right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn. I don't want to get ahead of Eric, and ordinarily he'd be teaching this class, but he's going to be gone for this Sunday and next Sunday, and then he'll be back. But let's go back to the 13th chapter of John, and I want to point out some things that Eric didn't cover when he taught this portion of Scripture. So first of all, it tells us, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And of course, in this portion of Scripture, our Lord is together with his disciples in the upper room, and one of the things that he does there, he institutes the Lord's Supper, but they first had a regular meal. And it was during that meal that Jesus gave the sop to Judas. And so, it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and of course, Simon had betrayed Jesus on the 13th day of the month. And it's interesting in Scripture, 13, I suppose it's the reason that people think of the number 13 as being unlucky, but 13 in Scripture very often, the 13th verse, the 13th chapter, or things like that, will be about the devil or about Judas, who was the devil incarnate. So Jesus rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel in verse 4 and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And, of course, Peter became indignant at this point in time because he thought that his Lord should not be doing anything so menial, as washing their feet. And so when he cometh to Simon Peter in verse 6, Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And it's interesting, in big churches, the pastor doesn't do much but, preach and travel around visiting other churches and so on and so forth and living the high life. And what our Lord was teaching by washing his disciples' feet, a very menial task, a task that's done by a servant. And Jesus, of course, had called the apostles, and they were going to be the ones that were going to, after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, they were the ones that were going to take the gospel and present it until, they were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power, and that was the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in the 14th chapter of John. But at this point in time, Jesus is showing them that the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of anyone who's called into the ministry to preach the gospel, there is not a task in the church that's too lowly for us to perform. Some of these people, they get all puffed up and live the high life and so forth. And that's what Jesus was teaching. And so Jesus answered and said to Peter, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. He saw him as being his Lord, And he thought, it's not something that you should have to do. That's a job for a lowly servant. And Jesus answered and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, there's a double reference there. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus was just showing that as he was sending them out later on with the Great Commission, there wasn't a task that was too menial for them to perform. And then Peter, of course, he's always either on the front porch or he's out in the North 40, you know. And he's always saying, that I'll never deny you. And then first thing you know, a little maid says to him, oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he begins to curse, do everything else to deny the fact that he's a disciple. And that's what Jesus taught him, that he would betray him before the cock crows, twice or thrice, I think it was. You'll deny me thrice. Okay. So Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So now he's going overboard. He's been rebuked. And now, I need to just bathe me completely. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, and this is, again, a double reference. He was doing the physical washing, and some churches practice foot washing. And they made it like baptism or the Lord's Supper. They've made it a rite to be performed. But he was just teaching us that, as we preach the gospel, we're called of God to perform the task that he gave us to perform. And we actually are servants to him and servants to our congregation. And so he says, he that is washed needeth not save, I didn't read that right. He saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, this was a reference to Judas Iscariot. So Jesus goes on to tell us, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Yeah. And he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well. And yes, I am your Lord, I am your Master, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. And that's the point of the foot washing thing. It's not something that we do. It's just teaching us that we're not big shots because we're pastors. Any job that needs to be done within the church, you need to be willing to do it. And that doesn't mean that other members of the body aren't, that they can help or have a part too, that you have to do it all. But it's just teaching us that we're not a special elite class. Okay? And so he says to them, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. So, who is Jesus? He's God. Who is he? He's our Lord. Who is he? He's our Savior. He is, God eternal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, but manifested in three persons. And when, people think that's strange, I just read a book that was given to the Lord, loaned to me by the Cates about Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson was a Unitarian. He, Unitarians deny the deity of Christ. They just say he's the Son of God, but not God. And Thomas Jefferson couldn't figure out how God could be triune, you know, as an intelligent as he was, and he was well read. He knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, he knew Latin, you know, and of course the English language. And of course, 4th of July coming up, he wrote the Declaration of Independence. And, you know, a very brilliant man, but it shows that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the very fact that Jefferson denied the deity of Christ, he was talking about on one occasion about the Presbyterians who happened to, historically believe in predestination. You know, Scripture teaches predestination. And basically it was Calvin who started the Presbyterian Church. And Thomas Jefferson spoke of the Presbyterians as being cruel above all others, because referring to Servetus, Calvin saw that Servetus was put to death. And he was put to death, as Jefferson put it, for not being able to understand that three is one and one is three. And he's quoted and said that Servetus could not find in his Euclid that three is one and one is three. And I've always found it interesting. I've mentioned this before. But Euclid was the father of, he was a mathematician, basically, the father of geometry and so forth. And, he should understand that an isosceles triangle is one triangle, but it has three equal sides and three equal angles. Okay? So, God is one God, but he manifested himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the disciples in the very next chapter in John. So then he says, "For I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," in verse 14, "ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I've done unto you." And of course, it's teaching us as ministers that there isn't any task too lowly. "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not to you all." Now he's isolating Judas. "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his hand or his heel against me. Now I tell you before, come that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now let's turn back to the 109th Psalm. In Psalm 109, we have a prophecy, it's a psalm by David. And because it was one of David's songs, it has some personal application to David, but it's also prophetical. So we read in this 109th Psalm, "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me." Now, David is praying this concerning himself, but it's prophetic, as if our Lord is speaking these things. So basically, virtually everything that David says here was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. "They compassed me about also with words of hatred." Remember when Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin council and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. You know, Jesus came as prophesied. He was, Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. Now, I forget which. In the New Testament, spelled one way, in the Old Testament, spelled the other. I think in the New Testament, it's spelled with a V, and the Old Testament is spelled with an I. But, that was the choice of the translator. But Emmanuel means God with us. Okay. Now, the tabernacle in the wilderness that we talked about this morning. The tabernacle, God said in the, I think it's the 25th chapter of Exodus, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. And yet the scriptures clearly state that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. So the tabernacle was representative of the ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel when they would fail before the law. And when they failed before the law, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And of course, when they came out of Egypt, they had to apply the blood to the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the ministry of the tabernacle in the wilderness was in shadows and types portrayed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you fail before the law, remember the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. But they were lifted up in pride, as so many people and as the canopy of Christianity have been or are, and think that they can actually fulfill the law to the satisfaction of a holy, righteous, and just God. And that, in the light of Ecclesiastes 7:20, which says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, is foolhardy to think that anyone, saved or unsaved, can keep the law. They can't. Only God can keep it. And so that's why Jesus was virgin born, so that he could be God with us. And yet, in his public ministry, as prophesied here by David, one of his close allies, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So he says, and they have rewarded me evil for good, that's with the nation of Israel, and hated for my love. Now, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Jews didn't believe that they needed a Savior because they believed that they were holy and righteous and just because through their traditions they thought they were keeping the law. Here goes my voice. When the pollen gets just right here in the valley, it really affects my voice. So he says, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Yeah. We're talking about Judas Iscariot. He pretended to be one of the 12. He was treated equally as one of the 12. When Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, they all said, is it I? And then later Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And then Judas went out, and after that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Okay. So he says, when he shall be judged, and let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin, let his days be few. Judas was a young man when he died. After he had betrayed the Lord, he went out and hanged himself. And then after a while, as the body began to decay, it could no longer support its weight, and it fell, and all of his innards gushed out, was a putrid sight. And I'm sure a putrid, a very smelly mess. Okay? And let his days be few, and let another take his office. And of course, the disciples of Peter again got real excited in the first chapter of Acts and said, the scripture says that we have to put someone in Judas's place. You know? And so they had an election, and they chose two that had been with them from the beginning. But when you read the book of Acts, and it's called Acts because it's the Acts of the Apostles, who primarily is the book of Acts about? Until the Paul saved in the 9th chapter, and in the 10th chapter, Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles, and early on, I think it was probably in the early part of the 10th chapter, it tells us that then Barnabas was sent to go up and reconcile. The Jews were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose because of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was saved probably the first year after our Lord, or in the first year after our Lord was crucified. But then after he went into the wilderness and spent 3 years in the wilderness with the Lord. And the Lord gave all of the New Testament books that Paul wrote are basically directed to Gentile believers. It includes both Jews and Gentiles. But it's basically giving us our New Testament doctrine. And of course, the book of Galatians, remember, after Paul had preached in the region of Galatia, he went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then he was stoned to death at Lystra. And when they stoned him, they dragged his body to the dump, and we read about it in 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one got up to the third heaven, which speaks of the fact that with death, Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I go to prepare a place for you. For in my Father's house are many, translated mansions. It's not a mansion, it's a dwelling place. It's a body which the Lord, created for each of us to dwell in when we die, so that our bodies are buried in the grave and await the first resurrection, but our soul and spirit are translated into the presence of God in heaven. And when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, he, it was an amazing thing. In his mind, he said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such one caught up to the third heaven. And, of course, later on, to begin with, he uses third person as if he's talking about someone else. But then as we continue reading, we know that he's talking about himself. Just relaying his experience with death. So what is our experience, or what should we expect our experience to be the moment that we die? They can cremate our body. They can place it in a mausoleum in a drawer so the grandkids can come and see Grandpa. He's not looking too good, I've never understood why people do that. But I grew up in Compton, California, and they had a mausoleum down on Compton Boulevard. And we went past that when we would go to the theater as kids. There was one, not a theater not too far from our home, and then another one we had to walk about 2 miles to get there. But rather than spending the money for the bus, we saved the bus money for candy so that when we got to the theater, we could, back in those days, you could buy for 10 cents, you could buy a whole bunch of candy and popcorn too. You know, little package of Walnuttos. We used to buy those, or caramels with walnuts in them. And we'd buy those because they're individually wrapped. And it would take you basically the whole movie to eat those caramels. You paid a nickel for it, but it'd last the whole movie. You know, one of the things, now you can't buy anything for a penny. And I don't know about these people, the way they price everything. It's always $10.99, $3.99, $5.99, $99.99, and then when people ask, what'd you pay for it? Well, I only paid $99 for it. They rounded off. No, you paid $100 for it, but minus a penny. Yeah. And somehow or other it fools people. Just look how much it costs them more to produce pennies than they're worth. Yeah. But because our dollar is divided into 100 parts, or called a cent, that's we have to do that. If they just rounded off and we'd just pay even money for something, then we wouldn't have to have pennies, you know. And during the war, the copper was it's a precious metal that's used in electronics because it's a good conductor. And so during the war, they made pennies that, I don't know what they were made out of, but they didn't, I think the date on them was 1943. So if you have a penny dated 1943, it's not a copper. And now the pennies, they don't make them out of copper anymore because the copper is more valuable than the penny. They just plate them with the copper. Oh, well, let's get back to this. We're talking about Judas Iscariot. And it says about him, let his days be few. So he died as a young man. And let another take his office, and the office was taken by the Apostle Paul. I think it's over in the 10th chapter, maybe the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not? Pray, do I not have the power to lead about a sister, a wife? And because there were those Jews that rejected Saul of Tarsus, because he was teaching New Testament doctrine. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law ended with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because with his life he fulfilled it, and with his sacrifice he paid the price of our sins so that we are accepted in the beloved. So virtually these denominations, like the Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, we're to worship on the first day of the week. That's when Christ rose from the dead. We're not Seventh-day Adventists, or they're talking about 6 days shall man work, and on the seventh day he'll rest. So for the Seventh-day Adventists, and for the Jew, that was Saturday. But we operate on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Okay? And Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Okay. So it says with respect to this wicked man in verse 6, when he shall be judged, he shall be condemned, his days shall be few. We read that in verse 8. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. So Judas was cursed, and Judas was the devil incarnate. Let's turn to the let's see, let me think what chapter it is in the Revelation. Let's go to the 17th chapter of the Revelation concerning Judas, that the scripture speaks of him as one that was and is and shall be. So in the 17th chapter, let's read it there. Notice in verse 8, and the word beast is living creature would be a better translation. Let the living creature, or the Antichrist, that thou sawest, or the creature that thou sawest, was and is not. So Judas died, he went out and hanged himself after betraying the Lord. Okay, so then his body hung until it rotted and fell to the earth, and his innards gushed out. Okay, and so he was dead at the time of the writing of the book of the Revelation, but he shall be upon the earth. Who of all the disciples, or let's put it this way, all of the disciples were saved except Judas. He was the devil incarnate. So who is the Antichrist going to be? He's going to be the devil incarnate. And who could better counterfeit the ministry of Jesus Christ than one who was with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry? So that's who the Antichrist will be. People, when President Trump got elected, he's the Antichrist. And, these progressives are absolutely crazy. They don't believe anything, but he's got to be Antichrist because he can't possibly be any good. He's not a socialist. And they've never figured out that socialism doesn't work. The early church was, had everything common for a short period of time, but Paul made it very clear during that period of time, if you won't work, you won't eat. So they had to raise their own food and this type of thing. And so if you got somebody that's just sponging and not willing to work, is it your responsibility? Now, Jesus was very, very kind to the poor and to the infirm. And the Jews treated them as if they were cursed of God, because surely they or their family must have done something very bad for them to be crippled and have to beg, or to be blind and have to beg. And so the Jews, in their elite religious system, thought of themselves very highly and would reject the poor. But like the beggar Lazarus, when the rich man died, he ended up in hell, and Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom, which was an Old Testament compartment of the grave with a great gulf fixed between hell and it. And the rich man was able to look across that gulf and see Lazarus, and he said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." Now, we don't have that condition anymore. Jesus came and died and was, raised from the dead. And so now when we die, to be absent from the body is to be what? It's to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. So as we come down to the end of the age, we're going to have a counterfeit Christ. And we read about him here. The living creature that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder or be in awe, whose names were not written in the book of life. Now, no saved person can take the mark of the beast. When we're saved forever. There are going to be 144,000 witnesses on this earth who are Old Testament saints that I believe Jesus resurrected with him, And they show, we read about them in the Gospels. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, then they were raised from the dead. And they showed themselves alive in the streets of Jerusalem. And everyone assumes that they lived for a while and then died again. No, it's appointed on the man once to die. I believe they were the clouds that Jesus was caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then one day, well, we will be caught up in the clouds, you know, because at the first resurrection, when the trump sounds, we're going to have redeemed who all are going to be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is represented by robes of white material. And so when we're caught up together in that resurrection, it's going to be like clouds, and the Lord's going to call us into his presence. And then when the Lord comes, he's going to come with whom? With all his saints. That means everyone from Adam all the way through to those people that will be being put to death on the earth when the Lord comes, because they believe on the Lord, because the false Christ will not tolerate belief in anyone but himself. Okay? But he can't touch the 144,000 because they've already lived, died, been raised in resurrection, and glorified. And so when they come to the earth, you know, he can't kill them. But they're in the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation. There are two men that come, and it doesn't name them, but it's probably Elijah and Enoch. They both walked with God. They didn't die. They were just taken into heaven. You know, well, it's appointed that a man wants to die in Hebrews 9:24-25, right there, somewhere along there. It's an appointment, and it's appointed that a man wants to die. So since Enoch and Elijah never died, they're going to come back to the earth and testify along with 144,000. But then they're going to be put to death, and their bodies are going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then God's going to raise them up, and it's going to terrify the people on this earth. But the next prophetic event, unfulfilled prophetic event, you know, there's only one prophetic event that we are looking for. And that prophetic event, as far as we're concerned, there's a whole bunch of them that will be fulfilled after that. But the next sequential prophetic event will be the resurrection of the just, you know, or of the redeemed, all the way back to Adam. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So let's continue with this description of Judas here. Got just a little bit of time left here. And it says, the beast or the living creature that thou sawest was and is not. So Judas existed, but he wasn't alive at the time that the New Testament was written. And we know that according to a sign that's given to us in this 17th chapter, this book of the Revelation had to be written during the life of Nero, and Nero died in 68 A.D. Now, if you look in the margins of your Bible, especially if you have a Scofield Bible, they want to make the scholars date it late, and they, let's see what they put for it, 96 A.D. Now, it wasn't 96 A.D. If it was 96 A.D., there's no way to properly interpret the next verses that we're going to read. Okay. So, and people are going to wonder whose names were not written in the book of life, back in verse 8 again, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, that is, he existed as Judas, and is not, he was not alive at the time that the Revelation was written, and yet is, or he will come again to the earth and counterfeit the second coming of Jesus Christ. And who can better do that? When the disciples were told that one of them would betray the Lord, they all said, is it I? And when Judas said that, Jesus said to him, what thou doest, do quickly. And he sent him out. And after that, he gave the other disciples the Lord's Supper. He had performed that for them after Judas was gone. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Now, wisdom is used as understanding or, the saved mind, because the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, Rome sits on seven hills. And there are seven kings. And at the time of the writing of the book of the Revelation, we're going to read what the history was here. There are seven kings, five are fallen. So Julius Caesar had lived and died. Augustus Caesar had lived and died. Tiberius Caesar had lived and died. Caligula Caesar had lived and died. And Claudius Caesar had lived and died. They had all lived and died. And that means that Nero was alive. And Nero was ruling at the time that the book of the Revelation was written. Yeah. So then, and there's one yet to come, and we have three people that were never recognized, Otho, Vitellius, and I can't remember their names, all of them, but they declared themselves emperor. They weren't recognized by the Roman Senate. And they never had anything to do with Israel, so God doesn't count them. And the one that is to come is Vespasian. And under Vespasian, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And after that, the Lord quit counting Roman emperors. Yeah. And then, it continues on. And who's going to be in power at the coming of our Lord? Rome. Because there were to be four world empires. The Jews were in captivity to Babylon. They were in captivity to Persia. They were in captivity to Greece. And they were in captivity to Rome. And the world will be in captivity to Rome at the time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Notice what it says. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other's not yet come. So we're looking for one to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And now, the beast. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel prophesied of four world empires for the Jews. But we don't count any of the empires that existed during the period of time when Israel ceased to exist as a nation. They were buried in the Gentile nations of the world in 70 AD. And we're not going to count any kings or rulers over this empire until the final one, which is the Antichrist. So even though Israel's back in her own land today, we're not counting Benjamin Netanyahu or Ben-Gurion or any of those people, Golda Meir. They're not counted. As rulers over Israel, but the rulers over Rome still exists as the Roman Catholic Church. It's never ceased to exist. It was destroyed as a nation, the 7th century, 6th or 7th century, somewhere along the line. But it continued on. It had a Western Empire and Rome, so Rome was destroyed then, but the Eastern Empire continued on until about 14 or 15 AD, and then it fell, but then it continued on as the Roman Church during this entire period of time, so I need to bring this so close. And the beast that was and is not, verse 11, we're going to identify the Antichrist. Even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Okay. In other words, he's going to be a Roman ruler. Well, who rules Rome now? Or who rules the Roman Catholic Church? The Pope. Okay. And we've had a succession of popes in Rome, ever since the Roman Church was formed. Okay. They claim that it began with Peter, but that's not so. You know, you really start counting Roman empires when you merge both Rome and or the church and the world in the Roman Catholic Church. Then that didn't take place immediately, as they claim. Okay. And then the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and ultimately what's he going to be? God's going to judge him and cast him into the lake of fire. So we learned a little bit about Judas Iscariot tonight and who the Antichrist will be. He will be Judas incarnate, or Judas Iscariot, raised from the dead, and he's going to counterfeit the second coming of Jesus Christ. And whoever's pope at the time that he comes to the earth, he's going to say that he's the Christ. Yeah. Of course, the existing pope has already denied that there's no hell. Yeah. Well, one day he will experience that there is indeed a hell. Yeah. Because, it's just a vast religious system. Are there saved people in it? Absolutely. And we read about that in the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. There's saved people in all of them, but five of them were in a state of apostasy. And that was at the time of the writing of the book of the Revelation, which is 68 AD, which is just 40 years or, 39 years after the crucifixion of our Lord in 29 AD. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts. And we thank you for the fact that Jesus went on to institute the Lord's Supper, and that he told his disciples, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth my death till I come. And we know that as long as we're still here on the earth to observe that rite that was given to us, the church will continue to be on this earth. But one day the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will then be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, because the Antichrist cannot come while we're still present on this earth. But when he comes, almost immediately at the time of his coming, also the 144,000 will come to testify to the grace of God through the great tribulation period, and many will be saved, but they'll be instantly martyred because they will not believe on the Antichrist. We praise you and thank you for these prophetic truths, and pray that we may be faithful in the propagation of the truth until the coming of the Lord, when that trumpet sounds or when he takes us through the mystery called death. We praise you and thank you now for all of your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.